Well, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, to Matthew 26, as we consider once again the institution of the Lord's Supper. Our text this afternoon is Matthew 26 and verse 26 through 30. We've been considering from not only from the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we looked at last month, but we've been looking at different portraits of the Lord's Supper, looking at the Old Testament in ways that it was pointing forward to the work of Christ, and for us particularly, how it was pointing forward to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Last month we looked at, from this text, the institution of the supper, particularly the words, "This is my body," as we saw the spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. That Christ is present with us spiritually when we partake by faith. That the Spirit lifts us up to Christ so that we could receive Him and all His benefits. Well, this afternoon we want to consider one element from here, particularly where Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." Not only do we partake of the body of Christ, He even points us to the blood of Christ, where we receive the benefits of that blood for us when, again, we partake by faith. So may the Lord Jesus Christ give us understanding into these things from His Word. May He strengthen our faith. And more, may He reassure us that when we receive Christ in faith, and when we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith, that indeed all our sins have been forgiven. That we've been forgiven through the blood of Christ our Savior. So Matthew 26, 26 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." May God bless the reading and now the preaching of His holy word. In the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux wrote a hymn speaking about the communion that we have with the Lord through the shed blood of Christ. Clairvaux said, "We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountain head, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for Thee, wherever our changeful lot is cast. Glad when Thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold Thee fast." As we taste and we drink of the Lord to get our fill, to be satisfied in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. While Clairvaux says we hold fast our faith to Christ, the Lord has granted to us a sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, so that we could taste of Thee, O living bread. So that we could find our fill in Him, we could drink of Thee, the fountain head, and truly commune with our Lord. It is indeed a sacrament of the new covenant, pointing to us the benefits that we have in Christ through the new covenant, through that covenant relationship. But in order for sinners then to feast upon the living bread and partake of that covenant, in order for us to indeed be blessed in Christ, there's a necessity for blood. There's a necessity for blood. The shedding of blood is necessary for us sinners to be in covenant with the Lord. One theologian, O. Palmer Robertson, he defines the covenant as a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. That is, for us to have a covenant relationship with God, there's the necessity for blood. For us to have a bond with a holy and righteous God. After the fall, The only way we have relationship with God is through a sacrifice. It's through that blood. For without the shedding of blood, the scriptures say there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, sinners cannot be in covenant with God. How do we have a relationship, a covenant relationship with the holy and righteous God? There needs to be the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of blood. So when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he points himself to the way that we have a relationship with God through Christ. It's through his blood, the blood of the new covenant. Previously to verse 26, we looked at verse 26, the night that they gathered together, Jesus already told the disciples that one of them would betray them, that Judas would betray them. And even the night of his crucifixion, that very night, Peter will deny the Lord Jesus three times. The disciples will fall away. The ones closest to them, rejecting the Lord. It shows and demonstrates to us all the more that there's a necessity for the shed blood of Christ. That those closest to them were sinners rejecting the Lord. They needed the blood of Christ. They needed to be reminded of this gracious meal as a sign of the grace of God that comes through Christ. He institutes for them the way in which we gather together in Christ through the blood of his sacrifice. This meal is a sign of his grace to sinners. It's a sign of his death on their behalf so sinners can have communion with God. This meal is a meal reminding us that when we gather together to Christ, we gather as sinners. We gather in the need of his grace to once again receive these benefits for us. This meal promises to us that there is forgiveness of sins. That there is a way for sinners to have communion with God. Not on the basis of anything that we have done or could do, but on the sole basis of the work of Christ for us. Demonstrated before the disciples' eyes, that very night was the way in which they would have communion with the Lord. It's on the basis of the blood of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus institutes this meal. He institutes the partaking of bread and wine to be a continual sacrament of the church. It's a sacrament. We sometimes call it an ordinance. It's ordained by the Lord Jesus to be received in the church. But it's also a sacrament. A sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. A visible sign. We partake of ordinary means. We take bread and wine. And yet through them, it gives us an invisible grace, the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when we partake by faith. When we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith, we indeed receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We are lifted up to heaven where he is by the Spirit of God to be united to Christ. And once again, have these precious truths confirmed to us. That your sins are forgiven if you are indeed receiving the Lord Jesus. When we receive the sign of the blood of the new covenant, it confirms to us all the promises of the new covenant. All the promises are secured for us because Jesus Christ shed his blood. Jesus Christ gave his blood to constitute a new covenant for his people. One in which is on the sole basis of his perfect work. His perfect work on our behalf. So we're going to see two points this afternoon on this sacrament. We looked at it last time the same way. We'll look at the sign and the thing signified. The sign is the cup or the wine. And the thing signified by those ordinary means is the blood of the new covenant. We have the sign and we have the thing signified. And through a sacrament, when we receive the sign, we actually receive the thing that it signifies. We receive Christ and all the benefits of Christ for his people. So first, let's consider the sign, the cup or the wine. Jesus has gathered his disciples together on the eve of his crucifixion one last time to celebrate. This was a Passover meal. Jews were gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery. And it's on this occasion where Jesus Christ takes up this meal and he introduces the sacrament for the church, where we receive the deliverance, not just from Egypt, where we can receive deliverance from our sins. And he gives us this new covenant meal. This has been the moment, it's leading up in anticipation to the moment that Jesus has been preparing his disciples for, his impending death for their sins. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, right after Peter makes his confession, Jesus tells them, or Matthew tells us this is what Jesus was doing. Matthew said, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." He must. It's a necessity for him to go to the cross. Or in Matthew 20:28, Jesus speaks of himself as the servant of the Lord who gives his life. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in Matthew 26:2, right before the institution of the supper, he says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So as he comes to this upper room to celebrate and institute the Lord's Supper, he comes in anticipation of his death, the spilled blood, to die as a ransom for many. Look at verses 27 and 28, how we see that the institution of the supper is this anticipation of his death. It says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" What would take place at the Passover, they would gather together at the Passover, and the host of the meal would explain the different elements of the Passover meal. They would take the bread, and they would explain those different elements. So it was natural for Jesus, the host, to take the different elements, to take the bread, to take the cup, and instead of doing the same Passover ritual that they've done for 1,000 years, now they take the element and he gives it new meaning. "This is my blood. This cup represents my impending death, the thing I've been waiting for, the thing I came to do, to die as a ransom for sinners." He gives it a new meaning. He introduced a new covenant meal for a new covenant people. He takes the cup. We looked at the bread last time. This time, he takes the cup. Traditionally, there would have been 4 cups at the Passover meal. Commentators are undecided. Does he take up the second cup? Does he take up the third cup? The second cup would have been the cup of the plague or of wrath. The third cup would have been the cup of redemption. But the scriptures, Matthew doesn't tell us. Luke says he picks up 2 cups. Matthew just has the 1 cup. All the details aren't given for us here in the Gospels, nor are those details important. What's important for us is what the Holy Spirit has inspired for us in the Scriptures. What we need then is to look at particularly what Matthew says. He takes the cup. It wasn't a matter if it was the second or third cup. And I think we could see that because both the second and the third cup, one speaks about the judgment that was to come, taking the cup of judgment. The other was a cup of redemption. Well, Jesus' cup that he introduced is both the cup of judgment and of redemption, because the salvation, redemption of his people comes through his judgment. See, we see the sign, he takes the cup. The cup is often used as a symbol in the scriptures, both of judgment and salvation. That is, Isaiah 51 actually calls the cup a cup of wrath and fury and of trembling. It's when the Lord will pour out His wrath, His cup upon them and judge His enemies. That is why when Jesus heads to the cross in the garden, He asks the Father to take this cup away from Him. To take the judgment, the wrath as which He was headed towards. To be separated from the Father, to bear the full wrath of sinners, the curse upon Himself. Take that cup away. The cup of the wrath of His Father. Yet, it is through that bearing of wrath that the Lord brings salvation. That's why the psalmist, Psalm 116:13, speaks of the cup as a cup of salvation. And interesting enough, the hymn that they would have sang in verse 30, they would have sung these hymns at the end of the Passover meal. It would have been Psalms 113 through 118. They would have sung Psalm 116. Not to mention they would have sung Psalm 118, speaking of Christ as that cornerstone, the one rejected by men, waiting for the death of Christ. But they sing Psalm 116. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord introduces a cup of salvation. The cup that symbolized the wrath and judgment for us, it becomes the redemption of sinners. Because there was another one who would take the wrath and judgment upon Himself. It's through Christ's judgment that we can drink of the cup of redemption and have the forgiveness of sins. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he calls it a cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless is because when we partake of this cup, we're receiving all of the blessings of salvation. The benefits of Christ are ours because we didn't have to take the cup of wrath upon ourselves. So He takes that symbol. The sign is the cup. But he speaks specifically of the sign as the wine. The cup represents the contents. What is inside the cup is what matters. It's the wine which we receive in the cup. And we see the wine spoken of in verse 29. He says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The fruit of the vine here would be wine. It was the common drink of the day. They didn't know of grape juice at the day. They drank wine. And it asks the question, why did Jesus use wine? Well, wine was used in the scriptures of both blessing and judgment. Just as the cup is spoken of as judgment, the wrath, and salvation, wine is used in the scriptures the same way. The Lord makes His enemies drink of the wine, the cup, the wrath, the fullness of that wine as He pours out His judgment upon them. Again, we see that in Isaiah 51. But the Lord also provides wine as a sign of His rich blessing upon His people. It's a sign of abundance of His grace, His blessing. It's a picture of God's free grace towards His people. When they take of the wine, they're partaking of the joy. It's supposed to make the heart glad. It was a sign that we have received the salvation in Christ. So wine, the blood that's represented in this, is both for the judgment of sin, but also the blessing of salvation for His people. So as we partake, brothers and sisters, as we partake of it, we're thinking of the elements. What are the different signs in the Lord's Supper? And when we partake of this, we partake of the grape juice. We partake, in that sense, of the wine. We're recalling the abundance of His blessing and grace towards His people. We're recalling the joy of our salvation that is found in this very cup. Yes, the bread literally isn't His body. The blood literally isn't His blood. But it's a sign of His blood. It's a sign of His work where we receive salvation through His broken body and through His shed blood. So when Jesus speaks of the bread as His body or even the wine as His blood, we're enabled to take Him at His word. We take Him. We don't confuse the sign with the thing signified. The blood, the cup, doesn't actually become the blood of Christ. But neither is it just a mere memorial. The sign actually represents the thing it signifies. It signifies the blood of the covenant. This is my blood. It signifies the blood of Christ. Many reject this because they make it just a mere memorial, just a mere remembrance of the work of Christ. But when Jesus says, "This is my blood," we take him at his word. Not literally, but sacramentally, his blood, signifying the very blood of Christ. So that when we partake of the wine by faith, it grants to us and confirms to us the benefits of his judgment for our salvation. So we see the cup is the sign of judgment and salvation. The wine is both a sign of the judgment and salvation for God's people. And it's particularly then a sign of Christ's blood. When he speaks of his blood, he speaks of the necessity of the shed blood of Christ in order to have a covenant relationship with God. We only draw near to God through the blood of Christ. We only have access into the Holy of Holies through Christ by his very blood shed for us. This is what they were reminded of in the Passover. Remember, this is a Passover meal which they're participating in. Each year at the Passover, they would sacrifice the lamb, and they're reminded that they had to cover their doorposts with the blood of Christ. And the Lord passed over them and didn't and spared their firstborn son because of the blood of the lamb. And they're reminded of this deliverance through that Passover meal. Now we know in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, that blood, it's impossible for that blood to take away sins. That blood only pointed forward to the actual blood that can take away sins. The sufficient blood of Christ on our behalf. That's why they had to continually, year in and year out, have a Passover celebration. They needed to be reminded of the true blood to come, in order to have actual communion with God. So this sign of blood was pointing forward to a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better meal, which they might actually be saved. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, through the shed blood of Christ, we have access to God. That is good news. That is the good news of joy that we have through Christ. We have access to God and communion with the Lord through the blessing of the new covenant. But the sign of blood also pointed us back to another time in the history of Israel, another covenant. Jesus speaks of it specifically as the blood of the new covenant. Well, we looked at this before in Exodus 24. Where Moses gathers Israel around, gathers them around in the very presence of God in order to constitute a covenant. And remember what they did in Exodus 24? They sprinkled the blood upon themselves. This is the blood of the covenant. And they sprinkled the blood on all the people of Israel. And the people of Israel responded to the covenant and said, "All that you say, we will do. We will keep the covenant ourselves." And they took the blood upon themselves, not as a sign of forgiveness of sins, a sign that if they broke the covenant, they themselves would take on the curse. They said, "We will do everything in that covenant. And if we don't, we deserve blood. We deserve death. We deserve the curse of the covenant." So when Jesus says this is the blood of a new covenant, he's pointing to a better way by which we could have access to God. One that's not on the basis of our own obedience to remain in the presence of God. Because remember what Israel did. Israel broke the covenant. Just as Adam broke the covenant in the garden and was exiled east of Eden, Israel broke the covenant of God, the old covenant, which was conditional, which was based upon their own obedience. They're exiled out of the promised land, demonstrating to us what our sin deserves apart from perfect obedience to the covenant of God. That's what we deserve. Yet Jesus points us to a new way, a better way, a new covenant in a better blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What Israel needed and what we needed was this new covenant, one which we do not have to take the curse and blood upon ourselves. But the Lord has provided another. He's provided a mediator, a substitute for us to bear our sins, to shed His blood for us. So when Jesus institutes this meal as the sign of His blood, of a new covenant, He's pointing us to the way, pledging a way for us to come into communion with God. And it's through His blood. We partake of the cup of the wine, a sign of the judgment of Christ who bore the curse for us, so that we might rejoice in the cup of salvation, the redemption and forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant is not based upon our own obedience, our own merits. We don't earn it, nor do we earn the Lord's Supper. It's on the basis of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our head. He earned it for us through His obedience, both in His life and His death, so that we could partake of this meal and the benefits thereof. When we partake of the wine through faith, we receive once again all the blessings of the salvation that God has promised to us. They're confirmed to us, guaranteed that they are ours on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the sign being the wine and the cup, pointing to the necessity of the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Let us look secondly at the thing signified, that is the benefits of Christ's death. The benefits of Christ's death. The visible sign, the wine, connects us with the thing that it signifies. That's what a sacrament does. When we receive the sign, we receive the thing that it signifies. Just as the bread is called Christ's body, the wine is also called Christ's blood. So that when we partake of the bread and wine, we partake of Christ. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that we have fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. True participation through faith in the Lord's Supper. The sacraments connect us to the reality of the promises of the new covenant. That is, they secure to us the promises of that covenant for His people. Briefly, we're just going to look at four aspects which are signified in the Lord's Supper. First, the Lord's Supper signifies the blood of the new covenant. We've mentioned this here in verse 29. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's pointing us to the fact that there is a new and better covenant, unlike the blood of the covenant from Exodus 24, which they sprinkled upon themselves. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was promised to sinners. We see this in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah promises the new covenant. So in the midst of the old covenant, in the midst when the disciples are gathered around partaking of the Passover, Jesus is pointing them to the new covenant reality through His blood. This is the way we have communion with God. This is the way we have salvation in Him. And it's not through the old covenant. It's through the new. It's through a better blood, a better sacrifice, a better high priest who gives Himself for His people. And that's what Jeremiah 31 promised. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. I'll make a new one. It's not going to be like the old covenant, which they broke and they were exiled. This is a new covenant, a new terms." And He gives the terms. He says, "I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." on this very night when Jesus institutes the supper. He's saying, this promise is fulfilled through me. I will forgive you, for I will forgive you their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. How? Through the blood of Christ. The blood of a new covenant. That everyone in the covenant will know the Lord. Everyone shall know the Lord. Everyone will be kept in this new covenant. Why? There's no curse in the new covenant. The curse was laid upon our covenant head, the Lord Jesus. He bore the curse so that we don't have to take the sprinkled blood upon ourselves and seek to merit staying in the promised land, staying in the very presence of God. It's been earned for us through a mediator, through the blood of the new covenant. Secondly, the Lord's Supper signifies for us the substitutionary death of Christ. The Passover meal also was a sign that the Lord would provide a substitute. How did the Lord pass over the homes of the Israelites? It was when they took the lamb and they spread the blood of that substitute. That lamb represented that it died in their place. That the Lord needed to bring judgment. And the Lord was going to bring a judgment through a substitute. Jesus says, this is my blood which is poured out for many. It's poured out for many on their behalf. He pours out his blood for a specific people. He dies in their place. In their place, condemned, he stood. He bore our sin and was judged for us so that we could go free. There was a need for a substitute. Either we would pay it ourselves, or the Lord has provided the perfect substitute for our place. The Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross. This language here that his blood was poured out for many, it comes from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. In Isaiah 53, speaking of the work of the suffering servant who would suffer and die for us. He says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. His blood, the blood of the suffering servant, is poured out his soul unto death and made intercession for sinners. For us transgressors. He died for a particular people. That is, he was a substitute for the elect. It doesn't say he poured out his sin for all, but he poured out his sin for many. Poured out his blood for many. The death of Christ was intended for the elect. So we even see here when he institutes the supper, the fact that the redemption of Christ is a particular redemption. That Christ is the substitute for a particular people. Which is also good news for us. That means if he is your substitute, that you can no longer pay for your own sins. If you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, every aspect of your salvation has been fulfilled. He stood in the place. He bore the full judgment and wrath of God. There's nothing left for you to pay. You can't be judged in hell forever if Jesus was your substitute. He took that judgment, the full wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Christ, then trust, have confidence that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he poured out his sin, he poured out his blood for his people. Scriptures declare that Christ laid down his life for his sheep. That Christ loved the church, that he gave himself for her. Or we sang earlier that from heaven he came and sought her. That the Lord Jesus Christ sought his bride and gave his life for her. For you. That he would die in our place. It signifies the substitutionary death of Christ. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper signifies to us the presence of Christ. all the blessings of salvation are found in Christ. If we are going to receive blessings, it's going to be found in Him, united to Christ in and through His very presence. And we see here that there is a sacramental connection between the sign and the thing signified. Again, Christ is present when we partake of the Lord's Supper. He's present. When we partake of the sign of His blood, we're partaking of that blood, the reality, the thing signified. Not physically. We're not eating and drinking physically the body. A spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. He is with us. And we partake by faith. We receive Christ. And therefore we receive the blessings of Christ. John Calvin said, is that as if Christ were present before our eyes and touched with our hands. When we partake by faith, it's as if Christ is present. Right there in our hands, we hold His body. We drink His blood. And spiritually we receive Christ, our Savior. And the blessings of salvation in Him. This is what we mean when we say it's a means of grace. When we say it's a means of grace, we mean that the Lord's Supper is a channel, an instrument of grace to us. So when we partake of it, it actually grants to us the grace of Christ. Not automatically. So everyone who partakes of this doesn't automatically grant to them that grace. It's when we partake in faith. It's when our hearts in faith are reaching out and resting upon the Lord Jesus, that He grants to us the very grace that we need. An instrument, a channel of grace. It's not a mere memorial. It's not just a sign telling you to remember the work of Jesus. It is a sign. It is a memorial telling you to remember the work of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's just so much more than that. As a sacrament, Christ is present with us when we partake. It's not just one thing amongst many whereby we might remember the Lord Jesus. Where if we had a flannel graph, though we shouldn't use flannel graphs with images of Christ, we could remember Jesus with this flannel graph. And here we have the Lord's Supper, and we could remember the Lord Jesus with the Lord's Supper. No, it's not just about remembering the Lord Jesus. It's about partaking of Christ through the sacrament that He's instituted, so that we might receive the blessings that He's offered. That's what we mean when it's a sacrament, it's a means of grace. Or when Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? A true sharing, participation, and fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. He's present with us. Fourthly, the Lord's Supper signifies the forgiveness of sins. When we partake of the supper, we receive and are confirmed that all your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. The supper then, it acts as a guarantee. It guarantees you. It stamps upon you, confirms to your very soul that all your sins have been forgiven. A guarantee. We love to get guarantees. I love to see the guarantee. Or I remember seeing on movie Tommy Boy, and he would have I stamped the guarantee on it. And we look on the box, right? The guarantee. This is the guarantee. This is the guarantee your sins have been forgiven. This is the guarantee that Christ's blood is sufficient for you. And He gives it to us in a visible sign in and through this meal. That's why the Lord Jesus tells us, He says in verse 27, drink from it, all of you. Drink from it. It's not a matter of just looking at the signs. It's a matter of participating in the signs. To eat and to drink and to receive. And He points us to more than just drinking and eating. He says, drink of it, all of you. All those who Christ's blood has been poured out for, we are to receive Him by faith. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does it mean to eat Christ crucified and to drink His poured out blood? It says it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and thereby to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We drink in faith. We receive the body and blood of Christ in faith that these signs confirm to us you're forgiven. Forgiven of your sins. And brothers and sisters, when we do this, when we eat and drink in faith, all these promises are sealed to you. That means they grant you the assurance of your salvation and assurance that these blessings are yours. We come as sinners to this meal, but we come as sinners who've been redeemed by Christ, knowing we can't lose our salvation because it's secured through the blood of a new covenant that's not on the basis of our own obedience. If you struggle with doubts, then this meal is for you. If you struggle with your sins, struggle with holding on to the guilt of your sins, this meal is for you. When you come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He assures you once again that you are His, that He is your God, and you are His people through the blood and work of Christ. If we're discouraged because we're holding on to our own sins, unable sometimes to even forgive ourselves, forgive others, we need to come to this meal signifying that there is forgiveness. So we don't have to hold on to that guilt any longer. It's been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This meal is not a meal for your faithfulness. It's not a meal because you had a good week, a good month, and you prepared yourselves enough to come to this meal to partake of Christ. It's a meal demonstrating that we are unfaithful to God, that we've broken the covenant, and that we need a mediator, a substitute, who poured out His sins for us. It's a humbling meal, but it's a gracious meal for the people of God. This is why we need the Lord's Supper. The Lord has granted this as a means of grace for the church. It doesn't lose its meaning based upon how much or how often we partake of it or how least we partake of it. At least often. It doesn't lose its meaning. It can't become too ritualistic or too boring. Why? We don't give it the meaning. The Lord has ordained it to give it meaning. So if we partake by faith, we receive that grace. Just as the preaching of the gospel doesn't lose its meaning, whether or not we come with ears to hear and a heart ready to receive the word of God, it is the preaching of the gospel. In the same way, He's granted to us a visible sign, visible words of the gospel, so that we could eat and we can drink and we can receive God's grace once again. We need the Lord's Supper. Let us come to this meal then, looking to the Lord Jesus, looking in faith to Christ, so that we might hear these wonderful words and receive God's grace, that this is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for you. Let us desire to come to this meal. Let us look forward to it. We partake of it now once a month. Are we desiring to come to the table? Are you desiring even this afternoon to partake of Christ? To the degree to which we desire the Lord's Supper is the degree to which we desire Christ. Do we want to receive Christ? Do we want to receive His grace and need His grace and yearn to taste that grace that's found in the body and blood of Christ? If we do, then we desire to come, broken and needy, to receive His grace once again. May the Lord grant to us then a greater desire for the Lord Jesus, a greater need for the Supper. Robert Bruce said, "If Christ is both eaten and digested, He can do us no good. But this digestion cannot exist where there is not a greedy appetite to receive Him." Not just eating it. A greedy appetite to receive Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's come with hearts of the greedy appetite to receive Christ and all His benefits. Let's yearn after our Savior. Again, as Bernard of Clairvaux said, "We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill." Let us come and taste upon the Lord, thou living bread. May we feast upon the Lord so that our souls might find their fill in Christ. Let's pray.